Let's take up our Bibles and turn again to the book of Exodus tonight, to Exodus chapter 15. The first portion of Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, or the Song of the Sea. The great song taken up by Moses and the people of Israel to proclaim God's victory, to proclaim His glory. Certainly a song that we share in tonight then together, even more so fully in the deliverance that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so let's hear this song together tonight, Exodus 15. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that, the very word of God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries, you send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your holy on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's pray to him. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a glorious song has been given to us. That Father, your word made plain to Moses and to the people of Israel, made plain in the voice of Miriam among the people in victory, Father, proclaiming your glory. Father, that's why you gather us here in this place, to proclaim your glory. And so, Father, may we do that. That as we meditate on your word, as we continue to sing your praise, as we give our offerings, Father, in all these things, may you be brought glory. And so, Father, as we take the time to consider this text, consider the victory that is yours, Father, indeed, may all glory be given to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints. In the fifth grade, I started playing the trumpet, and I loved it. I loved every bit of it, except for one thing, except for when I would walk into the band room each day for practice. And why is that? Because my best friend, who also played the trumpet, would sit next to me, would almost always start playing the song that felt to me like nails on the chalkboard. That song, her favorite even today, was The Victors, the University of Michigan fight song. It It's an easy song to learn on the trumpet, and she made sure of it because this was her team. In those days, they were far better than my team. She let me know that too, and she wanted everyone to know it. Maybe you remember your school's or your college's fight song. Maybe you know the words to the victors or victory for MSU. That when your team moves onto the field for the first time or you score that touchdown, here the band ramps up and everyone in the stadium begins singing together. They break out into the same chorus. Because that fight song rallies a people together. It rallies those fans together. But those songs are more than just touchdown songs. It's what they're come to known as. But if we take the time to look at them, they say something more. That the best fight songs sing of victories in the past. Hail to the conquering heroes, the leaders and best. There's a school that's known to all. Its specialty is winning. They talk of the past. Yes, they talk about the present, but there's also a looking ahead. They sing of future victories as though they've already happened, as though they're sure to be. Hail to the conquering heroes, the champions of the West. We're going to win this game. And when we sing those words, with all of those people there, there's something wondrous about it. As though in that moment we're a part of something bigger than we are, something more than just that time. We didn't score the touchdown. We didn't play any of the games. Maybe we never even went to that school, but we're made a part of it as we cheer and as we sing. It's glorious. But something far better happens here in our text tonight, right? Here in Exodus 15, we have seen and heard, even in chapter 14, of the greatest deliverance, the greatest victory in the history of the world. This is what God has done for his people. And they've seen it. They've witnessed the sovereign God at work for them in the mighty acts and the plagues. They have witnessed God bring them out with the plunder of Egypt, bringing them out of slavery into the blessed freedom that is theirs as his people. They watched the Egyptians utterly destroyed. No greater reversal known to man. No greater victory. And it's certainly worth singing about. That's true in our lives too, right? That when something marvelous happens to us, we want to sing about it. And if we don't sing very well, at least we want to sing with lots of other people because that good news has to come out. That excitement, that joy, that wonder. It needs to come out of our hearts onto our lips. And so what Moses is inspired to do, congregation, is to write one of the greatest fight songs ever. One to remember the past. One to remember the victory of the Lord. As well as to look ahead to victories that would come according to his great promise. And as we read these words, you say, well, we weren't there. This isn't ours. But it is ours. Because as we've looked at the whole book of Exodus together, what is it pointing us to? That the Exodus simply becomes a picture to us of that which Jesus Christ has done for us. That in his accomplishing of victory, now we sing that out too. A greater deliverance than this, yes. But we sing it according to his promise. His past victory is ours too. Even as his promises are yes and amen in himself as well. So tonight we just want to consider this. The song of Moses is Israel's fight song to declare the glory of their God. And that glory is declared as Moses and the people of Israel sing about what their faithful covenant God has done and about what their faithful covenant God will do. The song of Moses is Israel's fight song to the glory of their God. But why does that fight song matter? Why does it last? In fact, if you read them, they sound kind of cheesy sometimes. Why do we hold on to them? Why do we keep singing? Well, they're important because of history. They're important because of tradition. It gets passed on. Those fathers and mothers teach their kids the same. And on it goes. And so as Moses is led to sing this song, he's making a way for that tradition, for that history, for the oral account of that which has happened for Israel. What has set them apart as a people, he allows a way, an easy way, for that to be shared, to be remembered. Because they need a way to remember. We've talked at any number of points of how easy it is to forget what God has told us. How easy it is to forget what he has done and what he's promised. But here it is, in a song for them, a way to remember the power and wonder of the moment. To remember what the Lord had done to bring them to this place where they see a Red Sea that has been used for their deliverance and also for the destruction of Egypt. And yet, what was the purpose of that thing? You see, a school fight song speaks of the past victories, that of the gridiron or the basketball court or whatever. But what about this? What is the purpose, certainly of the whole Exodus account, but of this deliverance at the sea? It's that the Lord would be glorified. This moment is wrapped up in his glory. And now the Lord has delivered a people who would glorify him. He would allow no one to stand in the way of that glory. And so what has he accomplished in this Exodus? Three things which Moses and the people sing about. The first is this: he has set apart a people who will worship only him. There will be no more people following after idols. They'll struggle with that later in Exodus, but not here. Then Moses, verse 1, and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. And the language here is stronger. It could be translated, let me sing, or even this way, I must sing. It's the overflow of their heart. Nothing will stop them from making plain the glory of God. It is what he has set them apart to do, to extol and to exalt his goodness and his loving kindness. That's why they are made worshipers, his majesty and his awe, that they have been set apart not only to know this God, but to make him known in all things. That's what God has made us to be. That's why we gather here in this place for worship Sunday morning. And Sunday night, we do so for his glory. We do so because of what he has done for us, what he has made us to be. And more, we will keep singing. We will keep singing this fight song and the other songs of Zion over and over and over and over until we know and our children know and this world knows who he is and who we are in him. It is a loud chorus that we must sing. We pray, Father, let us sing, because we have something to sing about. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The summary, he has won. He's won. The battle is over. He has won. He has defeated Egypt. He has destroyed Pharaoh and the best of his army. The Lord has picked them up and cast them into the midst of the sea. It's glory. What a wonder to behold. They've seen it all unfold before them. And yet, as set apart worshipers, they were not there to focus on the aftermath. They weren't there to focus on them. They weren't there to focus on the benefit and the advantage that was now theirs. They were there to focus on the Lord. To focus even in the song and the person of God and his glory. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Moses gives credit where credit is due first. And that's what needs to be known among us. That again, our worship is not about us first, it's about him. That we come not first to receive glory, but to give it. It's his. And Moses lays out why. Because he sings very plainly of what? Our inability. He's singing of our weakness. If the Lord is our strength, it means we don't have any. If he is our salvation, it means we can't save ourselves. But the Lord is this for us. We can't accomplish anything, much less our salvation, apart from the grace and strength which only the Lord can provide. And he is to be worshiped for that truth. He is to be celebrated for that truth. He is able and we are not. We are unworthy and he is worthy. That is why we must sing, "This is my God, possession." Imagine that. This people, this God who has done all this for them, says, "I am yours and you are mine. Possession. This is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him." A faithful God to generation after generation. A victory that was only found in him. And yet hear that language again. This is my God. Not just my Father's God, this is my God. Children, when you sing in church, these are not your parents' songs. When you are a part of this church, it's not your parents' church. This is your God. This is the God that has done great things for you. That you are a part by way of your baptism in us, in this. It's yours. When we sing a fight song, we say that this is our team. We won today. We sing that praise. You didn't play the game. Most of us haven't attended those schools or been a part of those teams. Yet we sing as those who have a part in it. How much more for us as those who have been set apart to find our identity in the Lord? He is ours. We exalt him for it. We keep singing because of it, because he has made us a part of himself, a part of his victory, that this God who receives all the glory says, that's where you abide. In the revelry and wonder and awe of the salvation that I have accomplished for you. And that's a blessing to be mindful of. That has to fuel our praise. That when we are brought into the throne room of heaven to worship him, we're in the throne room of heaven. That we're in the presence of God. That as we sing together, even here in this place, from whichever book we sing of the glory of his name. In his presence, singing from the fullness of our hearts, because this God is our God, who has set us apart as a people to worship only him. He sets us apart to worship only him, but secondly, he has delivered a people who will trust only him. Because while Israel could not deliver herself from Egypt, we cannot deliver ourselves from slavery to sin. But the Lord doesn't leave us alone, nor does he ask us to. He doesn't leave us in slavery, dead in trespasses and sins. No, what does he promise? He fights for us. You have only need to be silent. You need to trust that he will be faithful to what he says he will do. Why? Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The covenant-keeping God is his name. This is why you might sing of deliverance. Because his power is true, his promise is true, and his promise to get glory from Pharaoh when all of his army was destroyed is true. Let's sing about it. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths of the stone. Your right hand, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. This Israel, this congregation is what your God has done by the power of his hand, not yours. And if he is able to do this, if he is able to work this kind of deliverance for us, far more than we could ever hope or imagine, are we not able to trust him to do what he's promised? This God who has done all of this in the past, how will he not keep working in the present and in the future? So, people of God, I ask, are you able in that moment as you sing these words to trust him, to trust in his work on your behalf. It's his call to Israel, because here now is that remembrance of the past. Are you going to trust him when we get up and we move from this place? Verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. It's a trigger word in the song. Because when else have we heard this in the life of the Israelites in their exodus? At one point when Moses came to them and he shared with them the promise and he showed them the signs that he would perform, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. But then he came to Pharaoh and he said, "You Israelites are lazy. I'm not going to provide straw for you to make bricks anymore. Go gather for yourselves." And what did they need to look for? They looked for the stubble. They looked for the chaff. They looked for what was left. They had been sent out to gather stubble so that they could seek to accomplish an impossible task. Make bricks without straw. They couldn't do it. And yet God has them sing this song at this point to remind them that he could trust him. You remember when you were there gathering stubble, wondering, "Am I able to deliver you?" Look where you are right now. That as we think of our lives, of those songs that we sing, and we think perhaps at times of those songs that we sang in hard points in our life, and we sing them any number of years later, think, "Great is thy faithfulness," 2 years after the fire here. When we sing that, it's that trigger again. I remember where we were. I remember where we are now. And God is to be praised. The Lord has them think again on that word as they sing, "I brought you through that struggle. You can trust me. I have consumed Egypt like stubble, like that which holds no resistance to the flame. You can trust me. Look how easily it was consumed. Look at how easily it was burned up. You can trust me. This was easy for me. You can trust me." At the blast of your nostrils, verse 8, the waters piled up. This was easy for him. They stood in a heap, the deeps congealed in the hearts of the sea. This was easy for him. He made a way of deliverance for them through the sea. They could trust him. They saw it. Perhaps they touched it walking by, the walls of water there on their path through the sea. Yes, they saw Pharaoh and his men too. They remembered. Even for us, just a couple of chapters ago, the Israelites lift up their eyes and they see the Egyptians and say, "It would be better for us to die in Egypt." And the Lord says, "No, you can trust me." The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." Egypt, even in that last minute, that sinful man, even in that last day, will continue to believe that they will have victory over the God of Israel. Yet God accomplishes victory by his hand. He accomplishes it by his breath. That breath that once called creation into being. That breath which breathes out his word. He blew with his wind, verse 10, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. His breath subdues the enemy in order to create a people for himself, bringing life for Egypt and or life for Israel and death for Egypt, breathing out a word for his people that they would see his work, that they would know him. That's the third thing they sing. He has revealed himself to a people who will seek to know only him, to worship only him, to trust only him, to seek to know only him. For this isn't a God who simply swoops in and saves the day like Superman and then flies away to be silent or absent. No, not only will this God be known in the singing of his people, but his presence will go with that people. He's going to be with them. And so in setting them apart as those who will worship and trust him, he sets them apart to know him. It is perhaps the most powerful part of this entire song. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? The Lord is holy other. That here Moses is so beautifully capturing the uniqueness of the character of God. There is no comparison. We saw it through all of the plagues and every one of the Egyptian gods that was subdued because they didn't exist in the first place. Who among the gods is like you? There is no way to compare him. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness. Awesome and glorious deeds doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have shown yourself to be God. And we know it even as we will in that last day where he will gather us to himself and the unbelievers will be sent into the lake of fire forever. Congregation, who is like our God? Who is like our God? He who set you apart from before the foundations of the world. He who sent his one and only Son to deliver you and to save you from your sins. He who has revealed himself to you in his deed and in his words. Who is like your God? Who is worthy of praise like your God? Worthy to be known like your God. Worthy to be trusted like your God. Worthy to be worshipped like your God. Who is like our God? For in hearing these words, in hearing this fight song, people of God, it has been passed that we would stop, that Israel would stop, that when they would sing these words, they would stop and say, who is like you? Remember what he's done? Remember his great faithfulness, mercy, and love? Remember his power? Remember his right hand? He has revealed himself to us for the same, that we would stop and rejoice in what God has done for us, because we, people of God, are set apart to worship him. And not just when we're in this space and are accompanied by organ and piano, but in every moment of our life, set forth and set apart to proclaim the glory of our God, his glory, his praise, to proclaim what he has done and he has worked in our lives by his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Rejoice in it. Find joy in the deliverance of your God, in the grace that he has shown you. Glorify him for it. May that come forth in our singing, that we know whose glory we praise and extol. And keep singing, because there's always going to be a new song. There's always going to be something else to sing about, a future glories of what he will do, and that in the last place, because when we say that, that seems presumptuous. In fact, again, the best school fight songs always claim that they will be victorious. It'd be kind of weird to sing a fight song in which, yeah, we might win this time. No, we will win. And we will keep winning. We are singing of victory because we believe it will be assured. We sing of those things as though they are sure to be and will be. But our favorite teams sometimes lose. It's when we sing the old alma mater and try to get over it. Our teams lose. But God has never lost. He has never failed. He has never fallen short. And so that is why the song of Moses, the song of the sea, is so much greater than any school's fight song. Because our trust is not in other people who might win or might lose, but our trust is in the Almighty, in the Sovereign, in the covenant-keeping God. Our hope is in him. That is the power of what we sing. That is the power, not good voices, not resonant spaces, not good accompaniment, the glory of God and the wonder of it. It's that which fuels worship, because our trust is in him and our hope is in him. Because when God makes us a promise, And this is the key of the transition in this song. When God makes a promise, even in speaking it, we know that it's done. That if he makes a promise, it is sure to be. We don't hesitate at all. Moses, inspired as he was to sing this song, is not just inserting this later. This is in real time at the sea. And he sings of future events, of things that will happen as though they have already taken place. We call this the prophetic future tense. And it can be sung in such a way because they and we know that God will be faithful to his word. No doubt, no lack of trust, no insecurity. He will fight for us. He will win for us. He will accomplish his glory. And so what glory is being sung here? It is the glory of a God who will act for his people. He will lead us to himself in strength because he loves us. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people you've redeemed. You've bought them back. You've taken them out of their slavery. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. He had loved them. He currently loves them. He would continue to love them. That's not going to change. This word comes up again, his hesed, his steadfast loving kindness. That's never going to change because he wants us to be where he is. It's why he sent Moses as a type of the mediator and deliverer who would be sent. That he will lead them to the place of God's choosing, to the place of his presence, to the place of his rule. And what do we see in that place? We see him bringing all things to an end and a beginning for his glory. And we know that too, right? There's coming a day where he will bring a judgment, he will bring a deliverance, and it all will be glory. He will judge the nations and cause them to fear. Because notice in Moses singing the song, the knowledge of the order of which he would meet each of these nations. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And you say, well, they didn't go there first. No, but that's whose land they would need to pass through first. They wouldn't have to deal with the Philistines until later on in time, but they will deal with them. Verse 15, now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. What do we know from the prostitute Rahab? All of the hearts of the Canaanites have melted away. Moses is singing it now without even meeting her. Why? Because the fear of God would be brought before them. It would be brought before them in this life and in the life to come. And that wouldn't be because of Israel. Not a great people, not a powerful people, not a numerous people. But the people of God. The Lord brings fear. Terror and dread, verse 16, fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they stand still as a stone. The guards were so afraid of them that they shook and became like dead men, like stones. Hear now the glory of the Lord comes before these dead men, not able to stand before Israel as they move along the path the Lord would lead them on, till your people, O Lord, pass by, the people whom you have purchased. On the banks of the Red Sea, there's a people known to all. They will be known because they are the people of God. The people of the nations already have heard the great power of God, but that power does more than cause fear. No, he's created a people. And what's he going to do with a people? He will abide with us and make his home with us. What blessing. You will bring them in. Hear it. Verse 17, look at your Bibles. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. God will make his home our home. Like houseplants in his home. Like that which brings beauty to his home. His children in his home. It's a great blessing. He would have us to be where he is forever. Jesus said the same thing, right? I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come again. What else does he say in John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you, and I will take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. This comes by the power of his hand, the same hand that he uses to destroy Egypt, are the hands that he uses in his power to make a place for us. That is his glory. He delivers a people. He blesses a people in promise. He leads them to his place. And finally, he says, I will rule over you always. Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. God reigns supreme over all things now and forever. There will be nothing, congregation, that stands before him. There is nothing that will separate us from his love. There is nothing that God cannot do for his glory and our good. No, he will reign and does reign as sovereign over all. And how do we know this? He brings us right back again to what he has done. That's why the summary is there in verse 19. Why do we sing this? Because of what God has done for us. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. They speak the testimony of their deliverance. That for us, as we sing this song, as we sing the hymns of Zion, as we sing the wonder of Jesus Christ, what do we add? For when the people were dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord brought his Son in his perfect obedience to bear, in his perfect death and suffering for them, that the people of Israel, that the people of God walk not in condemnation, but in salvation and blessing. That is how much greater song we have to sing. Egypt was destroyed, the world is destroyed, but Israel and we are not. We are kept for the glory of God, for his fame, for his blessing forever. That is our place. And again, that points us ahead to Christ. Don't look at Exodus being divorced from the New Testament. It's crying out, look ahead. Look ahead, a better deliverance. Jesus Christ, look ahead. It is finished, was his cry. He has defeated sin and death and hell for us. Our eyes have been opened by the Word and the Spirit to see it and to know it. He has promised us a place and abides with us forever. Glory be to Christ. Do you know, congregation, what is yours now in him? Because you're not just holding to a hope that's empty. You're not holding on to a faith hoping that something will happen. What you have is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That is your assurance. That is your substance. That is why we may live and why we may sing and why we may worship, because we are about and for his glory. Might we never forget it. And so how are we to respond? How do we respond to this great blessing? This great announcement of what God has done for us? We sing and we worship. Hail to the champion, I'll cry hail. Victory for God. That's what the people did. That's why Miriam takes this up. That's why Miriam, the prophetess, comes and says, we need to hear this, and we need to sing it, and we need to do it again. And there was great exuberance and great joy. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Sing it out. People of God, sing out his deliverance. Sing those words with your children. Sing it to the next generation because you are teaching the glory of God. Sing it out because you are rejoicing in the God of your salvation. Rejoice and sing of his victory because we serve him and one another in the glory and love that he has provided for us in his Son. Let us never despise. Let us never put away the fight song that has been given to us. Let us not neglect it. But in Christ, may we pick up these words sung throughout the history of God's people, proclaiming victory for God as we hail in all things our victor. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the fuel of our worship, for the glory of your name. Father, that's what our worship is about. That's what our singing is about. That's what our life is wrapped up in, that we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. We would find our all in you. And so, Father, keep driving us back to that tradition in history. Keep driving us back to your word and the mighty acts that you have done for us. Keep driving us back so that, Father, as we grow in it, grow in understanding of it, grow in the wonder of what you have provided for us, that we will sing, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we will sing, Father, to pass these lessons to our children, that we will sing so that the whole world will hear. Who among the gods is like you? And so, Father, bless us as we worship. Bless us as we sing to the glory of your name. Bless us as we give to the glory of your name. And so, Father, accept our praise, accept our offerings. Not because of us, but because of our mediator, our Savior, our deliverer, Jesus Christ. Amen.